Habakkuk and chapter 2. We're going to read together the first four verses of this chapter. Habakkuk and chapter 2, and the scripture says in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not right, upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his holy word for his name's sake. This morning we are going to take the last phrase that we read as our text. This could be cited elsewhere from Scripture, though the other instances are a recounting of this Scripture. You see it in the book of Galatians, you see it in the book of Romans, you see it in the book of Hebrews, all with the same idea. The just shall live by faith. Indeed, that is the text that the Lord used to start the thinking in a man that we commonly call the father of the Reformation. Before we consider anything, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all ask Him to bless us as we are before Him in His Word today. Our Father and our God, again, now we enter into the time when we will consider Thy Word together. It is our prayer, O Lord, that Thou wilt bless our time, that Thou wilt cause us to know the help of God and the Spirit of God applying the Word to every heart. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me the leading and the prompting of the Spirit of God. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless all of us today with a sight of the Lord Jesus. Bless us then, meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We commonly call today Reformation Sunday, again, as we mentioned earlier. The reason we do that is because on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther did what was the unthinkable. He stood up alone and recounted for all to see his matters of controversy with Rome, particularly over the sale of indulgences, that being the idea that a man can, with money, purchase a writ that declares him free from guilt of sin. This was a practice that was being presented by Rome as acceptable for the purpose of building the great St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And again, Rome, though not always declaring the methods of Loyola, Ignatius Loyola, who was not alive at that point yet, they certainly employed his reasoning that the end justifies the means. That as long as we get what glorifies the church, we're justified in doing it. Luther saw the immediate problems with the thought that a man can pull out his wallet and buy entrance into heaven. And in fact, there was a man that was well known as the agent through which these indulgences were received, whose name was Tetzel, who used to go around from town to town banging on his drum. And as those in the town heard the drum, they knew, I can now buy my freedom from sin. In fact, it was commonly noted that you can buy freedom from future sin. So if you want to go out and do something, go visit Mr. Tetzel, get your indulgence, and then go have a good time. Luther's comment was, I'll put a hole in that man's drum. Again, 1517, Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle, denouncing not only the practice, but denouncing that those who would endorse such a thing, they themselves were also guilty of the heinous blasphemy that this was. In fact, there could be none other that would be seen as him being referring to than the Pope himself. But I would have to say, in many ways, we'd have to think that the Reformation started even before that point. Because it was in the years prior to 1517 that you see the Lord starting to work on Luther's heart. Luther had been plagued for years prior to his moment there before the Wittenberg door with a knowledge of his own sinfulness, but also a knowledge that God will not excuse the guilty. It is said that Luther was terrified into the point of almost desperation one day when he was thinking on this beneath a tree and lightning happened around him near because of a thunderstorm that was near at hand, and the lightning struck the tree. And Luther thought himself, the vengeance of God is upon me. And you would see Martin Luther through those next years striving to find out how he might be made right with God. How it would be that the vengeance of the Lord would be turned away. Luther was not opposed to doing whatever it would take, even to himself, to try to bring that about. Luther would spend hours prostrate on a cold stone floor before an altar, weeping and praying that God would have mercy upon him. The lengths that Luther went to try to appease God were astounding. You and I would think a man would almost have to be on the border of insanity to go to these lengths, but such was the case with Luther. His spirit was exercised. Luther also sought out counsel of those that were around him in the church as to how he may have relief for his soul. And the answers that he got were varied, but there seemed to be one common strain among the answers that he received from all those that he asked counsel of. And that was, Martin, don't worry about your heart. Don't worry about your standing before God, but trust in the promises of Holy Mother Church. Well, Luther was an honest man before God, and he found that these types of answers were utterly unacceptable. Luther was also encouraged by those that were around him to immerse himself in the duties of the church. The thought was, for in the path of duty, man would surely find peace. Well, Luther came to the conclusion that this was fruitless as well. At one point, he was encouraged to take a trip to Rome, to the Vatican, to see the Pope, for it was said to him, certainly the mind would be set at ease after a pilgrimage to the Holy City. Luther did this. He went to Rome. To his sorrow, he went to Rome. Luther was absolutely shocked that upon arriving in Rome, he heard the comment in his ears that there's not a gate that is closer to hell than Rome. For indeed, the fastest way to go to hell is to embrace what you see here. Utterly shocked. Luther, though continued with his desire, with his intent to do as has been bidden him, to take advantage of all of the various ways in which a man on a pilgrimage may gain the forgiveness of God. So he went and did the various acts of penance in different places throughout the city. And as he was there in Rome doing these things, he became completely disconcerted in his heart, aghast at what he was seeing, came back later to Germany only to recount that Rome was a place of unhidden sin. It was just an amazing place for the wickedness. But it wasn't until that day that Luther was on his knees climbing the Sancta Scala, the holy stairs. Stairs, and again, just an example of the way that Rome is. These stairs in Rome were declared to be the stairs that the Savior himself descended after leaving Pontius Pilate's house and having, as he walked down those steps at different points, had a drop of blood descend upon that step. Those steps were removed from Jerusalem and brought to Rome and set up, and there was a comment made that one would be astounded at the length of these steps. But at certain places, it was declared, on this step, if you'll say so many Hail Marys, or on this step, if you'll kiss this step, on this step, if you'll do certain things, you'll find for yourself relief for certain sins for a certain period of time. Luther was ascending these steps when the thought came to his mind of something that he had read. The just shall live by faith. And while on his knees on those steps, crawling up the steps, it said of Martin Luther that the Lord took him by the hand and lifted him up and said, "You'll do no more of this." And Luther did not do one further act of penance the rest of his life. You see, it could be said that the Lord started Martin Luther not on a pilgrimage to Rome that day, but the Lord started Martin Luther on a pilgrimage to Romans that day. Because Luther, from that point, immersed himself in the study of the Scriptures. It is interesting that the one lone set of Scriptures that Luther had to read was on a pedestal in a sanctuary, and that the book itself was chained to a pillar, lest somebody would be able to get a hold of it and take it out and show it to men. Luther began reading the Scriptures. And as we have noted a moment ago, he came to be convinced by the book of Romans of the doctrine of justification by faith. That a man is set free from his sin, not because that man is able to produce something within himself, or because he follows the rituals or the prescriptions of Holy Mother Church, but that a man is made just in the sight of God because of one thing, and that is the application of the blood of Jesus Christ received by his own heart by faith alone. Luther was so gripped by that truth that when he started hearing of Tetzel and the announcement that a man can be freed simply on the whimsy of a pope that says, "If you'll give me money, I'll give you life. I'll give you license. I'll give you permission to murder. Permission to go out in life and be a drunk or do whatever you want to do. I give you permission. Just give me money." Luther was so exercised by what the Lord was doing in his mouth, or in his heart, that his mouth began to say, "Here indeed is blasphemous words." Of course, that branded him right away. It also so exercised him that he put together those 95 theses, and you can, if you ever want a copy of those, I'll be glad to give you those. I'll make a set or two available. You can get them almost anywhere. His theses. But let me say this. When Luther went to the door with the nail and the hammer and the script, his goal was not to start a movement. Luther's goal was not to break with Rome or disparage the church. Luther knew in his heart, if that had to be done, God himself would do that. God himself would denounce the error of Rome. But Luther simply wished to declare a timeless truth that he knew had to be heard and realized by every man that would have a hope of heaven. It was a truth that is meant to govern the hearts and minds of all of God's people. Would that truth be something that would endear Luther to those that were around him, to the church? Luther knew, no, of course not. The Lord said plainly that what will happen when you set forth the truth is that it will divide among men. That it will prove to be a sword. Not necessarily something that's going to draw men together. Luther understood that. And in fact, Luther was very, very soon to see that his life would become in danger because of what he said. Because of his teaching, he would be excommunicated. Sort of interesting that Luther, when he received the writ of excommunication, turns around and says, "That's fine, I excommunicate the Pope." It didn't mean a thing to him, because he knew he was not excommunicated by Jesus Christ. For the Lord has said that he would never cast out one that comes to him. Luther was resting on a promise. Luther was resting on Scripture. Luther was resting on the Word of Jesus Christ and the Apostles. He was not resting on tradition. He was not resting on priestcraft. He was not resting on that which was declared by the church to be the prescribed way. He was resting on God's way alone. What Luther wrestled with, the question that Luther wrestled with, is a question that all of us must come to wrestle with. Indeed, it must be something that we all take to heart and we must answer within us. Have you ever found your own heart asking, "What must I do to be right with God?" That was Luther's question. What do I do to be right with God? And I say the truth that Luther found from God's Word is the truth that you need today too. To be made right with God is to be made just in the sight of God. Just through faith in Jesus Christ. We might ask at the outset, what does it mean to live by faith? When it says the just shall live by faith, what are we talking about? Let me be very careful to point out to you that what it does not mean is that the just shall live because of his faith or by virtue of his faith. You say, well, why doesn't it mean that? Certainly, you know, if I exercise faith, the Lord sees that and he justifies me. Isn't that right? No, sir. If my act of believing was the ground of my being right with God, righteousness then comes to me as a result of some work that I am doing. Faith, then, is a work. A righteous work, but still a work. Does not Paul say to Titus, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us"? I might also say to you that when he says, the just shall live by faith, that also includes, or I'm going to have to put this in the negative, it does not include a feeling of faith within. A feeling of faith. I have the positive feeling that I believe. That's not the faith of the Scriptures. You cannot live by feeding on how much faith you see in your life. Because a truly honest man will always have to admit that there is not enough faith in his life to be satisfactory to himself, let alone to God. So what does it mean by faith? The righteous live by faith. Luther's conclusion is simply this. It is that yearning, that accepting, that believing, or as Spurgeon says, that trust in that one outside of yourself to do the work to save me. I look away to Jesus. I don't look at myself. I don't look at how I believe. I don't look at why I believe. I don't look at the extent of which I believe. I don't look at the moment I believe or the experience that I go through. I look away to Jesus and I trust that He will save me, as He said. And so, on this Reformation Sunday, I would like to say that the theme of our consideration this morning is the Reformation theme. And that is that believers of any age, of any day, shall see everlasting life and be made just before God by faith in Christ alone. By faith alone. Now, living by faith, living through that which we speak, entails a few things, and I'm going to quickly move through these. This is the first Reformation message that I can remember that I have not only but one point that has two simple subpoints. Boy, I don't know how I'm going to get through. I want us to consider first, here in this message we find true peace. Living by faith. When it says the just shall live by faith, it brings to us then true peace. True peace what? True peace with God. We might ask the question, is there truly a peace? A peace for us in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts, that so governs us that it renders our trials and our heartaches and our fears powerless? Yes, there is. The peace of God that passeth understanding. There is a peace for the people of God. But I want you to understand the nature of true peace is something that must be established by God. No man can set forth a definition of either what true peace is, nor can he say how it comes. God, though, does. He says, if you want true peace, it is in one way. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. True peace, the peace that Luther sought, the peace that all of us would seek to have, is that which may be called, simply, the access into the grace of God. Or we may put it this way, put it simply this way, peace with God. True peace for the heart of any man is a realization that I am at peace with God. That I am no longer in a controversy because of my sin. The matters that are standing against my soul, the things that I have done against the Holy God, these things are settled and done, I am now at peace. I am reconciled to God. And I say there is no other way to true peace but to know that you are right with God. Well, let me qualify that. What do I mean by right with God? And again, I'll use Luther as our example here to try to illustrate. What does it mean to be right with God? Well, as I prefer to do, let me say, but it's not first. For us to be right with God is not, as some would say, to believe to be right with God is to be a faithful follower of some movement. There are some who would say, as long as I am right with this or that movement, as long as I am right with this or that institution, as long as I am right with this or that idea, then I must be okay with God because I'm following, as best I know, this particular movement. Some would confuse this with a theological position. They would say, as long as I am in keeping with the theological position, I must be right with God. We see that particularly in our Reformed circles. As long as I am a Calvinist, I must be right with God. No, sir. No, sir, it means nothing. It means maybe that you've appreciated some truths of how God applies the work of redemption, but it doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't mean that you're heart is at peace, that the controversies of your sin has been settled. It means nothing of the sort. Some would say, as long as I am doing everything that my church says or my preacher, that I'm right with God. There's many people like that. As long as I'm a party person, as long as I'm in with what I'm being told, I must be right with God. No, sir. Some might say that it is carefully following a code of conduct or a thoughtfulness to others. As long as I am treating others as I would like to be treated, then I must be right with God. No, sir! The issue of your breaking of the law must be settled with God. As we read in Romans 3, all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. That matter has to be settled for you to be at peace with God, for you to be right with God. And you know, it's possible to do all these things that I mentioned to you and to do them all for exactly the wrong reasons. Luther was told that if he can come to the place where his soul did not condemn him of being out of step with the Mother Church, he would have peace. Luther found it was untrue. And Luther found also the truth of what our text says is the only way. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Here he's been trying to do the outward things, but that's not uprightness. Uprightness, justification, being made right with God, is a matter that is received by the faith of in the Son of God in His finished work. It is not the soul that is content with himself that is at peace with God. I wish we could learn that. You know how many of us strive for that? If only I could become content with myself, I know that I would have peace with God. No, it won't work. First, you'll never be satisfied with yourself because you'll always find somebody else who makes you feel, you know what? I wish I were more like them. I'm not satisfied with myself. Or you'll find that the devil will come up and say, well, now you're satisfied with yourself now, but do you remember what you did back here? That makes you, how can you be satisfied with yourself with that? Hanging to your charge. Or, for whatever other reasons, you will find that you cannot be content with yourself. But being content with yourself is not being right with God. It will not bring you the peace of God. And yet we strive so hard. If only I could get to the place where I felt all right about myself, I think I probably would be able to go through life with joy. You ever think of that? You ever felt that? If only I could get past these feelings of being guilty or whatever, I know I would just have peace in my life and I'd have joy. No, sir. God doesn't let you go that route. You're not made like that. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, there's only one thing that will bring you peace in your soul, and that is that you get a view of the crucified Christ. There is the reason I have a peace. My sins are all on Jesus. My sins are under the blood. I have now no sin that can be condemned in me. I am now one with Christ, and in the sight of God, I am loved of God for Jesus' sake, and I wear His glorious dress. I am justified with God through Christ. I can have a peace that's completely outside of myself. I say that is the core. That is the core message of the Reformation. Whether you want to point to Luther or to Calvin or to Farrell or to Knox or to Melanchthon or any of these men. The core truth comes down to the same thing. I have peace with God. I am just with God because of someone outside of myself applying to me His work, His merit. Not because I do what some priest over here says, go and do this and you'll feel better about yourself. Further, I might say that peace with God is not only the knowledge that there is nothing in the way for me to have God's favor, that all my sins are now out of the way. Having peace with God is not only knowing that, but also knowing that in the mind is absolute, irresistible and undeniable reasons why He must favor me. My God not only now looks at me as one who is free from sin, but He now looks at me as the object of His pleasure, the object of His favor. And there are hosts of reasons why He must be irresistibly favorable to me, unconditionally favorably, undeniably favorable to me. And every one of those reasons, I say though, child of God, understand this for the benefit of your own heart. Every one of the reasons why God will say, here's a good reason why I will be favorable to Mark. Every one of those reasons lies outside of me. Again, how different is that from our everyday thinking, though? God will be favorable to me today because I spent time reading the Word, or I spent time doing this, or I spent time witnessing, or I spent time... So He'll be fair? No, sir. Every single reason why God will now be absolute in His favor to you lies in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has won every reason. And you know what? You cannot think of a reason. You cannot think of one possible reason why the Lord might be favorable to you that the Lord Jesus had not succeeded in bringing to you. You might say, well, He could be favorable to me because of obedience. Well, the Lord Jesus was obedient. Well, He could be favorable to me because He was a God of grace. Exactly so. And you see that presented to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Every single reason that lies in the mind of an infinite God is how... You think about this. An infinite mind with infinite number of reasons to why He would be favorable to a people whom He has justified. Every single one of those infinite number of reasons has an infinite answer in the work of Jesus Christ. I say this morning, the message of the Reformation is simply this. That peace for the heart of the believer lies in your being made just through Jesus Christ. And you are resting on what Jesus has done, both to take away sin and to bring you the entirety of God's favor. Let's go on to the second part. Here we find not only true peace, we find true pleasure. You might say, well, is this a confusion with your last point? No, I'm going to take it in a slightly different way. The just shall live by faith. When we are made right with God, we are brought into a place of peace with God. But we're also brought into a place where now we are made pleasing to God. It's not that God just shows us favor because He says, I will do this as a blessing, but my heart is not in it. Here we have an indication that the heart of God is for His people, toward His people. We might ask the question, can God be pleased with me? You ever found yourself asking that question? You ever thought yourself, or go through the time when you felt the answer to this? Is something, I don't need to go over this question in my mind. Because the answer for me is categorically no. the Lord can't be pleased with me because after all, I am, well, whatever. How can he be pleased with me? Well, let me say this, and I'm going to set a truth for you, before you, and then I'm going to try to take it and explain it with a negative here. And hang with me this morning. It might be just a, we're going to have to go around the barn to come in through the back door on this one, but you'll be in the barn, I promise. God's expected way for His people to truly please Him is by their thinking and acting in the light of Christ's work. You are to be one who constantly keeps Christ and His work for you in your heart and in your mind. Now, here's my negative, and here's why we're going to go back around through the back door. The Lord says in Scripture that if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In other words, if a man shrinks back, he becomes timid, he becomes uncertain, he becomes unbelieving about the work of the Lord Jesus and the wondrous blessings that that accomplishes and brings to his heart. If a man starts wondering, oh, I wonder if Jesus is enough. Can we go there? Can you think with me? It's not enough for Jesus alone to bring me the blessing of God. It has to be Jesus plus. Now, how many systems of religion in the world do you find adding is Jesus plus this? And I'll say this, it's not only Romanism that does that. It's not only Mormonism that does that. It is those that call themselves Protestant Christians that do that. It's Jesus plus my man-centered activity that brings me into the pleasure of God. The Lord says, if any man draw back from the knowledge of Christ alone, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I'm not making anything up out of Scripture here to fit a point that I'm trying to make. I'm simply telling you that there is a whole host of things that are going on in Christianity today that men are embracing, and they're saying, see, this is wonderful. This is the way of God. This is the way we all need to go. And the Lord in His Word says, you're leaving Christ out or you're adding to Christ. I do not have pleasure in that. That was not the message of Luther. Christ alone. How many of the solas are there? I'm not going to go over them. We've done that in the past. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, the different ones that are going through. All these. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Now I said here, that's the negative. But what can we say if we turn it around the other side? If you say, well, if this is the underside of the coin, what's the other side of that coin? Simply this. If any man will continue in faith and carry his hope of Christ and apply that to his everyday life, I will have pleasure in that. It's an implied message, but it's absolutely true. If you and I keep our hearts and minds fixed on this, that Jesus does it all, that Jesus is that whole reason why I can expect my God to both be at peace with me, but also to be pleased with me and show me His blessing. The Lord will bless me in my life. Why? For Jesus' sake. The Lord will undertake for me. The Lord will uphold me. The Lord will step in providentially into my life and into my affairs. Why? For Jesus' sake. It is because I belong to the Son of God that the Lord preserves me. It is because I belong to the Son of God that the Lord comes alongside and prevents me from going certain ways and pushes me to go other ways. It is for the Son of God's sake that the Lord comes to my heart when I am dead in my coldness and filled with my own self and my love for self or my apathy, sitting down, not caring a thing about the Savior. It is for Jesus' sake that my God comes and takes pleasure in me and looks at me and says, I know, I will take this one and bring him along. In fact, I say to you this morning that a man who comes to the place where he sees my whole help in life, my whole hope in life, my health in life, spiritually speaking, is tied to a belief on the work of Jesus Christ alone, and I don't try to put myself into things to bring the pleasure of God upon me. When a man gets into a point like that, he can say what Paul said. Galatians chapter 2, 20, he says about himself, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I try to crucify me, the old man, myself. I die to self daily. Why? Because I find when I try to do something in myself to bring about the favor of God, what am I doing? I am taking the work of Jesus Christ and I'm adding works to it. And Paul says, I find that that part, the wanting to add works to the work of Christ, is something I'm going to wrestle with all my days, and I have to crucify myself. I have to bring myself back in line where I will live by faith in the Son of God alone. For that is the place where the Father is pleased with me. But he's pleased for Jesus' sake, but he's pleased with how I am embracing the Lord. He'll bless on that score. We might ask, well, how can a knowledge of mine being right with God and the Lord being pleased and having paid my sin debt, how can that help me in my everyday life? Well, number one, we can say this knowledge of being right with God because of Jesus, because the Lord Jesus paid my sin debt, can help me in just my peace of mind, peace of heart. I don't have to live under a depression anymore. I don't have to live under a sense of my sin's going to have the better of me. But also, and I say, and I'm going to bring this back to Luther, the whole framework of understanding how and why God deals with our sin, and he leads us away from that, and there's a knowledge of standing in Christ, that allows us to enter into new situations without fear. We read in our family time, last night or the night before, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here we have the Lord removing fear. And you think about it this way. Remember, I think probably what I'm telling you of Reformation history is old stuff you already know, and so I'm just repeating facts that you already know. Luther, in defense of his theses and of his writings, was summoned to Augsburg, and later brought to what was called the Diet of Worms. Most of us see that word, and we see the word worms. Well, they were a bunch of worms, but that's beside the point. It was the town is Worms, and it was there that Luther was to be brought and summoned to defend his writings and his position. And as Luther was summoned to go, he was over and over and over again bidden by those that were his friends, do not go. This is just as much a trap for you as it was for Huss. Do not go. And Luther said, no, I will go. In fact, the Duke of the place that he was staying, the Duke of Wartburg, where he was staying, was saying, you know, I cannot offer you protection if you go down there. Luther's comment to him is, you don't understand. He who protects me is far greater than you. And quite frankly, Duke, the matter is, you are being protected here in your little kingdom, most likely because I am here, and my God is protecting me, and he's protecting you because of me. So don't worry about it. I'm going to Augsburg, and I'm going to Worms. And you think about, how is it that a man could singularly go into the den of the lions, as it were, where you know that their end was to destroy Luther and to destroy Luther's doctrine? And enable a man, and I love this statement, someday I might make a a copy of a picture I took at the Luther Monument there outside of St. Peter's Church there in Worms, where he has his German saying. I love to be able to say it because it sounds more intense when you say it in the German. Hier stehe ich, ich kann nicht anders, Gott helfe mich. Amen. Where the Lord said, or where Luther says, here I stand. I can do no other, God helping me. Amen, let it be. How does a man stand in front of a host of people who are calling for you to be destroyed and say, I will stand on this doctrine. I will stand on this truth. The just shall live by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, and there is no place for priestcraft or popery. How can a man say that? When a man is brought into the place where he knows he's right with God, he is at peace with God, that God is for him. David says this in the Psalms, does he not? That God is for me, what can man do to me? Luther, the same truth. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he will keep that which I committed unto him against that day. The Lord Jesus will not let me out of his hand. I will see him do with me what he wants to do with me, no matter what any man says. And there he stood. And I say, child of God, you this morning have the ability to enter into any situation of life. Men, you can walk into that workplace and you can be right with God and you can be what God calls you to be and you can endure whatever circumstance He puts before you and you can be right with God and do it. And wives, mothers, you can raise your children. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear for your children. Why? Because you belong to Jesus. The Lord's pleasure is upon His people. The Lord's promises is for His people. There is no need for fear. You have the Lord. So I'll sum it up now with this last thought, this last statement. I want us to see what I'm calling a true promise. Luther here speaks in these words of a true peace. We see that there is a true pleasure. And now we find a true promise. It says, the just shall live. There's God's promise. This, I say, is the product of Christ's justification. The Christian shall live. This is your glorious hope. This is your heavenly promise. We shall live. Why shall we live? Because underneath of us now are the everlasting arms of Christ. We shall not be lost. I was reading Mr. Spurgeon. He gives an illustration. I love Spurgeon's illustrations. I think, how does he hear all these stories? How does he hear all these things? I need to get tuned into wherever it is that he got all these illustrations. He was saying, once he heard of a preacher who came to the bedside of a dying church member. And the story goes, at least he says, the preacher turns to the woman who is dying there. He says, my sister, you are very weak. Do you feel yourself sinking? And the reply comes back, I must have understood you, preacher. Please tell me, I did not hear what I heard. And he repeats to her, yes, I asked simply though, are you sinking? And the comment comes back to him, preacher, did you ever hear or know of a sinner to sink through a rock? I love that. You're on a rock. You're on one who cannot lose you. You're given to the Son of God and you shall not be lost. all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And of all that I have been given, I shall lose none. We have a true promise. And I say, when you know that you belong to Jesus, and that you're right with God, and your God is for you, and He will not lose you, you can take a 95 Theses and walk up to a door and nail it up in front of anyone who wants to look, saying, I will stand for the truth of Jesus Christ, and I am not too concerned who is going to be offended with it. I will do that which is pleasurable to my God and to my Savior, and I will not worry about what man can do to me. I am on a rock, and there is no way that any pope can make me sink through the rock. Oh, child of God, understand. The message of the Reformation is a very simple message. Why do we recount it? Why do we remember Reformation Sunday in this church each year? Well, so the preacher can get up and tell the people what he's been reading in his history books. No. Because the message of the Reformation, this central message that your hope is in Jesus Christ plus nothing, is the core of our gospel. And it is right, it is good, it is healthy for us to remember how has God demonstrated that truth through the years. How has God reminded His people through time? What instances has God brought to bear or shown that allowed His people to stand up for this truth? I say I am unapologetically Protestant, because I say the core of Protestantism is this truth. It is not what others would accuse, say, well, you want to keep some parts of Rome and some. No, sir. No, sir. When the Reformers held to this position and held to this gospel truth, Rome threw them out. They were not holding on to Rome. Rome says, you're done. And if we can, we're going to kill you. This truth is central to our thinking. It is central to our daily life. We must not forget. We must keep our focus on Christ. We must keep our minds and hearts on the centrality of the work of Christ alone. And we must be willing, as these men did, to say, when it comes to me, God help me to stand out of the way. I stand here. I cannot do other than this. I cannot come to the place where I say it is God plus something, that it is the work of Christ plus my doings, plus my faithfulness, plus my understanding, plus my principles, plus it is Christ alone, and here I stand. I can't do anything else. God helping me. And may it be so. Well, may our hearts and minds rest in the same place. Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day we thank Thee that Thou hast delivered Thy people Thyself, that it is through Your work and Yours alone that we have peace with God, that You don't leave it up to us, because, Lord, we know if it were up to us, we would not do what's needed to be done, nor could we. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt seal to our hearts this word this morning. And I pray, O God, that Thou wilt be close to us and help us to understand that in Christ we have all that we need. Lord, continue to speak to our hearts as we leave this place. We pray that Thou wilt allow us to hear the Spirit of God applying the truths of Thy word to us more and more. pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.